So last week, we finished taking up Philippians chapter 1. Paul concluded this chapter with a reminder to the Philippian church to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. What kind of life is that? Paul gave it to us at the end of chapter 1 as well. That kind of life, a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, is a life that's continuing to stand firm in one spirit and with one mind. A life that is continuing to strive side by side without fear for the advancement of the gospel, even at the threat of persecution and in the face of opposition. So for Paul, being united in the spirit also means being united in the work that Jesus left for the church. And again, if you can remember last week, I said that these characteristics of living a life that is worthy before before the gospel or worthy of the gospel of Christ is being addressed to the church. Is it applicable as individuals? For individuals, yes. In context, what Paul is talking about is for the church to be doing these things, to be standing side by side, to be standing firm in spirit, to striving for the advancement of the gospel without fear. And that is, again, the church's mission here in this world that Christ left for us to advance the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Now, we also discussed this last week, that along with this work of advancing the gospel and in obedience to following the footsteps of Christ, there will be suffering involved. Don't think that the Christian life is all about rainbows and butterflies and, you know, just buffets and, you know, desserts and all the good stuff in life. No. It's obvious to Paul, especially for Paul, that following in the footsteps of Christ includes suffering with Christ. And again, Paul is urging the Philippian believers that this suffering is nothing to be afraid of. It's nothing to shy away from. Instead, they should view this coming suffering as a sign of their salvation, that they are on the path that Jesus himself walked on his way to the cross. So this call to suffer, we should think about it as Christians as a privilege to join in the suffering of Jesus, all for the glory of God the Father. And again, if you missed that sermon, go listen to it again or go watch it again on our YouTube website. This is going to be our takeoff point as we begin our study of chapter 2. So if you're ready, turn to chapter 2. We're going to be spending most of our time here in chapter 2. Let's begin by reading verses 1 and 2 one more time. So Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So again, basic Bible reading principles. Apply it, okay? So how are we going to apply it? First, let's observe. First observation is so obvious. Chapter 2 begins with the word "so." So when you read that, you should take that as a therefore, okay? And when you see a therefore anywhere, it's a conclusion to something, right? It's a conclusion to what was said before. What this "so," if there is any encouragement in Christ, what we should do is, before even studying that, let's track back. What is Paul concluding here in this first sentence in chapter 2? And also, we could look at that "so" as a connector between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. So what is Paul referring to here when he says "so" or "therefore" at the beginning of chapter 2? Let's go back to chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So this is still the argument that Paul is kind of, you know, going along with as he started chapter 2. The argument in verse 27 in chapter 1. "So only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened by anything or in anything by your opponents, because this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation in that from God. So when Paul says in chapter 2, complete my joy, right? That's his kind of conclusion there in that sentence. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's actually referring to verses 27 and 28 in chapter 1. He's referring to living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So if you paraphrase chapter 2, put it in our own words, to get a better understanding of, you know, how it connects to 27 and 28. First, we're going to have to begin with a series of rhetorical questions in chapter 2, right? So we can paraphrase this. The rhetorical statements or rhetorical questions to drive his point across in chapter 2. What are these statements? What are these things found in chapter 2, these rhetorical questions? If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation from or in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Those are rhetorical questions. So if you look at them as questions, the answer to all those questions should be yes, right? But it's rhetorical, so you don't have to answer. It's a given that those are all yeses. So again, if there is any encouragement in Christ or in question form, is there any encouragement to be had or to be found in Christ? Yes. Is there any comfort to be found or to be had from the love of God through Christ? Yes, of course there is. Is the Spirit of God involved in the encouragement and love coming through or coming from God through Christ? Yes. Does this include affection and sympathy from God through Christ? Yes. All those questions are yeses. And again, the answers to those questions are obvious, and it's to prove a point that God, through Christ, has provided everything that the Philippian believers will need in order to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is a pointer to, again, going back to chapter 1, 27 to 28. Again, to live this life, kind of life that is worthy of the gospel, means to stand firm in one spirit, or one way of thinking, or to strive side by side for the advancement of the gospel, and do these things without fear. Now in chapter 2, Paul is saying, you know, God has already provided all that you need to live that kind of life worthy of the gospel. So his conclusion in that sentence, in again chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, is to what? Complete my joy and be it or do it, right? If living a life that is worthy of the gospel has been pretty much handed over to us by the Lord Jesus Christ with all the rhetorical questions in chapter 2, that is a yes, then now complete my joy and be that and live that kind of life and do it, right? That's what Paul is saying at the beginning here in chapter 2. Do what? Be of the same mind. Have the same love. Be united in the Spirit, or be one of mind. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 2. That's kind of linked to chapter 1. That's why it starts with a so, or it starts with a therefore, chapter 2. When you look at it that way, hopefully you've been able to kind of connect all the pieces together of this puzzle. All Paul is saying is that, you know, I encourage you in chapter 1 to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Now in chapter 2, Paul is saying, and God has provided everything you need. Now be it. Live that life that is worthy of the gospel. And in living that life, notice what Paul says. In living that life, Paul says that you are completing his joy, right? He says, complete my joy by being. You're living the life that is worthy of the gospel. So Paul is saying that seeing or, you know, hearing that the church in Philippi is united in spirit and is continuing to strive for the advancement of the gospel completes or finishes, or you can say perfects, Paul's joy. right? And again, if you go backtrack to chapter 1, that's what Paul has been talking about to begin with. Paul's talking about, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and I want you guys to be the same. That's why if they end up living this kind of life with the help of God, Paul says, that will complete my joy. It will finish my joy. It'll perfect my joy. But here's the thing, okay? I want you guys to notice. Paul's joy is not dependent on the unity of the Philippian believers. Okay? It completes it. It finishes it. It's like the icing on the cake for Paul's joy. But it is not the source of Paul's joy. And again, you're going to have to go back a couple of sermons because we discussed that the joy that Paul has is a joy that is unbreakable, a joy that is not dependent on any outside circumstances, but only in his faith that Jesus is enough, no matter what happens to him. So will Paul still be joyful even if the church in Philippi broke up? Yes, he would be still joyful. But would he like to see the church in Philippi stand united in spirit and continue the advancement of the gospel? Yes. But again, I don't want you to kind of, you know, equate Paul's joy with the Philippians striving side by side together in advancement of the gospel. That's not where Paul's joy is dependent upon. Paul's joy is dependent upon Christ alone, not in anything else. So seeing the unity of the church in Philippi, again, it's like icing on the cake of Paul's joy. It's the same as saying that having faith in the gospel and finding joy in the gospel brings about unity in the church. So when you have faith in the gospel and joy in the gospel, the fruit of that is unity in the church, right? So gospel unity is not just about having the same faith in the gospel of Christ, but finding joy in the same gospel is also what brings about unity in the church. That's what Paul is kind of trying to say when he says, complete my joy. Because I'm working together with you, right? Remember from Philippians 1, we're working side by side together, striving side by side together. So your joy in being able to continue the work of the gospel will be my joy as well. That's what Paul is saying. That's why he's encouraging them to continue in that way. Live a life that is worthy of the gospel, because it will complete his joy. So living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ is not, or does not only bring unity, it brings joy as well. Not just to the people who are in the church, but even people who are just, helping that church out, being in the same faith. And then Paul goes on to describe the unity that completes the joy in him in the rest of verse 2. So let's read verse 2 once again. Complete my joy by being what? Of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So there we can see four statements that describe Paul's idea of unity. Okay? What are the statements that describe Paul's idea of unity? First is being of the same mind. Okay? So take note, same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and being of one mind. Okay. So when you observe that, what's the first thing that you observe about those four statements? Again, having the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. What's the most obvious thing that we should be observing in those four statements? The mind, right? He mentioned it twice, having the same mind at the start and being of one mind at the end, right? It begins, so it's like a sandwich that starts with the mind and ends with the mind. Now, what does Paul mean by that? In researching it and looking at, commentaries and just even thinking about it, I think Piper offers a good explanation for this. By the way, he has a lab on this, Philippians 2, 1 to 2, and he kind of goes into it in more detail than what we're going to do. What I would encourage you to do is go watch that lab, Piper's lab on Philippians 2, 1 to 2. What I'm going to do right now, just for our use, is just going to summarize Piper's explanation of that mind. Because really, to fully understand, why does he use mind twice? Same mind, one mind. Everything is in Greek, pretty much. That's how you understand it. That's why I would just point you over to Piper. I'm not a Greek expert, so I'm just going to point you over to Piper's explanation of it. But let me summarize it for those people who probably are not going to look at Piper's lab on it. So let me summarize it for you like this. So Piper says that in the Greek, having the same mind and being of one mind does not mean for the church to be united to be united in the way they think about certain things, or to be united in their opinions about certain things. So when Paul says, have the same mind and be of one mind, it doesn't mean for the church to have the same opinions about certain things. That's not what being of the same mind or being of one mind means. Okay, so it's not like if our church, if the majority of the church are Raptors fans, that means everybody's got to be a Raptors fan. That's not what being of one mind, same mind means, because I'm not a Raptors fan. Everybody knows that. But that's not what it means to have the same mind or be of one mind. So what does it mean then? What does it mean for Paul to say, have the same mind, and at the end of that list of characteristics of unity, he says at the end, be of one mind. What Paul is trying to say is that unity in the church means for everyone in the church to have the same way of thinking, or to have the same attitude or mindset. There's no word for it, but if you watch the lab, Piper's lab, he made a whole new word. He called it attitude set. So it's not having a same mindset. It's like having the same attitude and the same mindset all in one. That's what it means in the Greek, to have the same mind and of one mind. So we can use the word mindset, I think, or you can use Piper's term attitude set, to have the same attitude towards things. And then this is how he put it. Okay, this is how Piper puts it, and I quote this. So when Paul says you have the same mind and have the same, or be of one mind, it's calling for us not to have the same opinions on everything, but for have the same framework of feeling and thinking. Yeah, I don't know if you guys get that. So not to have the same opinion on everything, but to have the same framework of the way we feel and think about things. So you can call that an attitude. You can call that a mindset. So it's not like, Paul is calling us to all have the same opinions, or all, have the same feelings, or have the same way of, or have the same feelings about certain things. No, that's not the unity that Paul is calling us to have, but to have the same framework, the way we think, the way we feel about certain things. So basically, what Paul is urging the Philippian believers, again, is to have that same attitude, or have one attitude towards different situations or dealing with situations within the church. That's the unity that he is urging, or he is encouraging the Philippian believers to have here. And he gives us an idea as to what he means by that, by having that same attitude or having one attitude in the next verses. Check out verses 3 and 4. This is what it means to have the same attitude or the same mindset when it comes to things. Do nothing, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So if Paul says, have the same way of thinking, have the same mindset, or have the same attitude, this is the attitude he's calling or he's urging the Philippian believers and us as a church to have. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, and let each one of you not look to his own interest only, but also to the interest of others. Right? So in essence, Paul is saying that to have the same mind, to have the same attitude, is to be humble, to do things out of humility, not out of selfishness. So again, let's put it all together now, okay? All the stuff. So again, this is a conclusion, because chapter 2 starts with a so. It's a conclusion of what it's like to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, right? So Paul is saying is that to live a life that is worthy of the gospel is to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, count others more significant than yourselves, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what it means to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. If you put that in context of chapter 1, that's what it means to stand firm as one in one spirit with one mind. That's what it means to strive side by side for the advancement of the gospel. Not only thinking of yourself, but thinking of others' interests as well. Right? That's what it means to have no fear when it comes to, you know, standing side by side and striving side by side and standing firm in one spirit and in one mind, is to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, count others more significant than yourselves, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And also take note, again, that the unity that Paul has been talking about since the beginning of this letter depends on having this same kind of mind, or this same kind of way of thinking, or this same kind of attitude. So, you know, to keep the unity in the church, there must be humility. That's what Paul is saying. Again, in essence, the only way to achieve the unity that Paul is urging the Philippian believers to have is to have an attitude of humility. Now, while I was reading this, I'm like, nope, that is hard. Right, live audience? When you read this, is it like, oh, okay, that's it? That's all we have to do? No, that is probably the hardest thing for us to do, because that's the biggest problem with what Paul is asking us to do here, or what he's asking us to do here. The biggest problem with it is us, right? We are naturally wired to look after ourselves, right? Self is number one to us, right? And we see this, like you see it everywhere. You see this natural, you know, wiring, inborn attitude in our kids. Kids are naturally selfish. And they need to be taught to, you know, share their toys, and be kind and think about others. And they need to be taught that, because naturally they wouldn't. You give a kid a toy, that's his toy, that's her toy, not sharing. Sharing is not natural. Thinking of others is not natural. You know, so much so, like, you know, what does Paul say? Putting each other's interests ahead of yours, not natural. Right? And listen, man, I mean, again, bato-bato sa langit, tamay, huwag magagalit. When we switched over to our online services, to our online ministries, the only thing you have to do, really, is press a button. And you're there at Sunday school. You're there at prayer meeting. But what comes first? Interests of others, encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church so that we can, even though we're not meeting face-to-face, we can still encourage one another? No. Number one thing for me is me first. So even though it's so easy now to attend, you don't even have to drive here. we pretty much get the same people attending these same activities every week. Okay? Naturally, we're like that. It's a Wednesday. It's hump day. I have a hard day. You know, I can't sit here and study the word and encourage my brothers. It's, no, that's too me first. Let me rest. Naturally, that's us. And you see it in the church. You know, when some people don't like what's going on in the church, number one thing that people do is church hop. Okay, let me find the thing that I like. They don't have good, they don't have good washrooms at Glen Cairn. Let me go find a church with nice washrooms. why are we like that? Because of this natural wiring that we have as human beings to put ourselves number one. And you don't just see it in the church, you see it in our society. You see it in the tensions that are arising because of having this natural attitude of self-preservation and self-love, right? This issue of abortion is all about this natural attitude of, this is my body, I get to decide what to do with it, and everything about it or everything inside it, even if there's a life growing in it, I get to decide if that life lives or dies, because it's my body. If it's not convenient for me to have a kid right now, then yeah, abort it. Natural wiring, right? We don't have the attitude, the mindset, the way of thinking that Paul is saying for us to have here, which is, no, think of others. Even that baby inside of you, think of that baby as well. Their interests as well, not just your own. So we see this natural attitude in the racial tensions, going on, and how certain ethnicities are being seen as lower than others. At the root of this is that natural attitude of pride, and again, self-love, lifting ourselves up, not thinking about others' interests, only looking to our own interest. We see this in the church, where knowledge has become a measuring stick for spiritual maturity. If you know a lot about the Bible, people tend to look down on those who don't. Meanwhile, they don't even live it out. It's all about here. Where does that come from? Same thing, natural wiring. And really, that kind of attitude destroys unity instead of, encourages unity. That kind of pride in knowledge destroys it instead of encourages it. I recently watched this documentary entitled American Gospel, Christ Crucified. There's two of these documentaries out there. First is American Gospel, I think Prosperity Gospel. And this one is called American Gospel, Christ Crucified. This documentary is where it shows where the offensive nature of the gospel, because of the truth it contains about sinful man and a holy God, is being censored or being watered down by preachers who are influenced by postmodernism and progressive Christianity. What is postmodernism? Postmodernism is, in a nutshell, it's saying that there is no absolute truth, that the truth is up to you, what you see as true. That's postmodernism. What's progressive Christianity? Progressive Christianity is going away from decades of Christian teaching to new ways of thinking about what the Bible is really saying. And again, this documentary chronicles how there are preachers out there who are watering down this offensive gospel because it talks about how God is holy and he's separate, and man is sinful. He's taking that offensive part of the gospel and kind of watering down and censoring it to make it palatable or easier to hear for other people. And both postmodernism and progressive Christianity are geared to twist and destroy 2,000 plus years of Christian teaching in order to create a God in their own image and truth. Because they think that the revelation of who God is in the Bible just does not make sense based on their own standards of who God should be. One issue is that of hell. These progressive Christian thinkers and these postmodernists are saying there is no such thing as hell because God is a God of love. He loves everybody and He ultimately will save everybody. A God of love cannot possibly send somebody to eternal torment in hell. What's the reason? Because I wouldn't do it. You believe that? Because they wouldn't do it, they think that God shouldn't or should not be able to send people or not allow people to go to hell. They're putting themselves above the God of scriptures. They're saying that, man, I'm more loving than God because I wouldn't send people to hell. Meanwhile, the God of the scriptures, obviously, people will be. Right? Matthew 7, right? Gates are narrow to the path of righteousness and wide to the path of destruction and hell. So to take that out of scripture, to water it down so that people, unbelievers who are listening to this gospel will be like, oh, that's the God that I want to believe, a God that won't send me to hell no matter what I do, it's again a progressive Christian way of thinking. It's a postmodern Christian way of thinking where there is no absolute basis for truth other than yourself. And there was a book, it was a long time ago, this book that Rob Bell, he's the author, released. It's called Love Wins. And that's the topic of the book, that God is so loving that nobody's going to go to hell. Everybody's going to be saved. But that takes away the justice of God. That means God will see sin and be like, oh, it's okay. Oh, you killed someone? That's fine. You don't even have to listen to the gospel. No, you're not going to hell no matter what. Repent, you don't need to. And that's what these people are talking about when it comes to postmodernism and progressive Christianity. I really encourage you to go watch that documentary. There's a lot of good information there that you can see. And again, for me, I watch it just to see what's out there and be aware of it, so that if you hear it in preaching, sometimes you hear it in preaching, that they're preaching this. Meanwhile, a lot of us are saying, oh, yeah, God is so good. Yeah, that's right. If you don't educate yourself, if you don't study, you're going to be sucked into that kind of way of thinking. And again, it's not biblical, first of all, and it's not healthy for your spiritual life and your spiritual walk. And again, all these attitudes, these ways of thinking stems from that attitude of, that natural attitude wired in every sinful human being of selfishness or pride in self or self-love. I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I think. It's based on pride and selfishness and self-love. Now, Paul is calling us to change that attitude. Paul is saying you shouldn't have this attitude. You should have a different mind. You should have a different way of thinking. Instead of just always thinking about ourselves, Paul's saying, let us in humility, again, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Count others more significant than ourselves. Look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Big question is this. How in the world is this kind of attitude possible to develop or even to have? Can we have that kind of mindset to put others before us first? Think about others' interests, not only our own. How in the world is that kind of way of thinking possible to develop and to have? Answer? Come back in a couple of weeks. We're going to end it right now. I'm already at 37 minutes. Come back in a couple of weeks, and we're going to see how Paul lays it out by using Christ as the example here in Philippians chapter 2. All right? So come back in a couple of weeks. You hopefully will be able to answer this question. How is it possible to have the same mind, one mind that Paul is saying here, of humility by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ? How is that possible? What do we have to, what are we looking at when you see the example of Christ, and how does it apply to our own lives as believers? And how does that kind of cultivate unity in the church? Come back in a couple of weeks. We'll answer those questions. Right now, we're going to close with a word of prayer.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. Gracious. The Lord be gracious.